So we had our team crossway, our team launch last night, and it was a very, very special time. And we took opportunity as part of the team launch just to quickly look over our shoulder back over 2017 with regards to what God did. And for me, when I kind of look at what God does, some really key things kind of stand out for me. Like 430 people making a first-time commitment, FTC, first-time commitment. In contrast to a recommitment, every one of those 430 people has a name. They only go onto a list if they have a testimony whereby they say, I put my trust in Jesus. I didn't used to be a follower of Jesus, but now I am. And we track some of that year by year. And 203 people got baptized last year, which was really wonderful. About 54 of them were from our generational ministries, which is kids, youth, and young adults. And the vast majority of them, especially if they were under the age of 18, would have been baptized by their parents. And because we partner with parents here at Crossway, but that kind of thrills me. Just that if I was going to do a snapshot of anything, I just do a snapshot of that. And I know it's much bigger than that. But when the kingdom of God comes to a heart, everything changes. Eternity changes. This life experience changes. That is the seedbed of revitalized marriages, personal wholeness, dynamics of in relationships, the release of gifting, anointing of the Holy Spirit. So much is pivots kind of into that domain, and that's really why I pay particular attention into that domain. You might be encouraged to know, like in a different domain. Last weekend, it was just a normal weekend. There wasn't any baptisms happening. It wasn't Christmas. It wasn't Easter. But we had a record attendance last weekend of just folk choosing to come through the doors of 4,680 people, and which was pretty amazing, and which overflowed the 10:15 service overflowed. It pushed past 100%. And so next Saturday night, I'm really hoping to pull some of the pressure out of our Sunday morning, especially from the 10:15 over towards Sunday night. But I also want to let you know, because we hold our Christmas offering open through January, and when we came to the final Sunday of January, there were still 5 days to go, and I said to you as a congregation that people had very generously given $186,000. And I said, but there's still 5 days to go. And so if you were meaning to participate but you hadn't participated yet, I just want to let you know that $265,530.50 were given, and which is great. It might not be true, but in my mind, there was a little 10-year-old with that 50-cent piece in their hand making a big sacrifice, you know. If you're a business person with 50 cents in your hand, you need to learn some generosity, or either... No. I mean, every bit counts. So that's pretty awesome. We're very encouraged by that. Now, we put the banner over 2018 of lasting impact, because we believe that's what God is establishing amongst us right now. And it's a lasting impact that stretches into multi-domains. And so things that are just starting to unfold, which include our Saturday night service, I've already mentioned that. What's happening with our generational ministries right now? And I don't say this quickly or easily, I say this sincerely. I think it's world-class what's happening with our generational ministries under Pastor Margaret Spicer and that expanded team. And I'm not only speaking about preschool and primary school, I'm talking about what's happening there also in youth, what's starting to press up into young adults. To see these young people as disciples of Jesus, I heard from one dad how his son stood up at his new school at year 7, he's in high school, and everyone had the opportunity to stand up and introduce themselves. He stood up, he said his name, and he said, I'm a Christian, and I worship at Crossway. That was part of his introduction of himself to his class. I call that upfront spirituality. I go, well done, young man. That's really awesome. And we're trying to develop in the hearts and minds of the generation who are coming through that they own their relationship with Jesus in a public way, in a sense, without being weird. This is the wonderful thing. You can have an upfront spirituality without being weird. It takes courage and it takes conviction. And you actually have to learn your language about it, because I'm done with a back pocket spirituality. It just doesn't work. So we've got to figure out how to have an upfront spirituality without being weird. And so there's great stuff happening in the generational ministry. Life groups are all recommencing for the year. Now, we know something for a fact, and we know this actually from research, that if we stood 100 people, 100 representative people that represented Crossway, in fact, that represented any church in Australia, 100 people representative of the Australian church, 10% change over annually. That 10% move on, they go find another church, or they die, or they move, or they do whatever, you know. We don't want dead people showing up. That's all I want to say, okay? That 10%, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Sorry. Please forgive me. You can't make jokes about death. It's too close to the bone. Anyway. Focus. About 10% of any church on any year move. Now, we know something for a fact. Of that 10% of people who move on any year, 93%, or a bit more than 9 of the 10, have something in common. And what they have in common is their participation at that church was exclusively a worship service. Think about that. 9 out of the 10, a bit more than 9 out of the 10, had something in common. They came to church on a weekend and they went, morning, how are you going? Or evening, great to see you, awesome. They came, they worshiped, they probably gave, they appreciated the sermon, I hope. And then they left, and then they did it again the next week, and that was their exclusive point of contact. Now, please understand this. Relationships are the glue. And relationships are fostered by getting together. So things like life groups, our missional communities, our service teams, that is a point to connect with other people. And if you are choosing to your exclusive point of contact with Crossway, you've got your anonymity coming in, you've got your anonymity going out, you are choosing to leave even if you only just arrived. It might take a little while, but you are choosing to leave if you do not establish relationships. So many of the life groups are recommencing right now. And we're going to feature our life groups the next couple of weeks. Step on in. Stuff like with our care ministry. A number of years ago, we set up like 5 care ministry teams. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. I said to Megan Stock just this week, how many care situations have we got live right now? I think she said 85 or 87 or something like that. Now, many of you, there are hundreds of people who serve God. They're part of the care ministry. And you care for one another. That is such an important ministry. And we've got enormous confidence as Megan works with our key team leaders, like rapid response teams, practical care teams, hospital. You know, we do the full gamut. Care ministry primarily focuses in the way. Life care focuses out the way. Life care also has about 150 volunteers associated with it. Life care is all about seeing people in tough places flourish. It's a hand up, not a hand out. Now, that simple little grid that we're trying to see people lifted up out of their tough circumstance, we give them a hand up, we equip them with tools. That simple little paradigm is also a world-class paradigm. And what's happening in life care is outstanding and is actually shaping the way a whole lot of other churches think about how they do that domain of ministry. I also popped there and down the bottom there with regard to facility developments. The facility is continuing to be developed. That space downstairs is going to open up, big open plan downstairs, hopefully by Easter. That would be nice. I'm told that's a reasonable window to expect. However, the big cafe won't be installed by then. We're putting another cafe downstairs to help share the load. And then it'll take even longer then to push out the rear wall and an atrium there with kids' play equipment. That'll let us expand the toilets upstairs and downstairs. More women's toilets. Now, I know that's not really our mission. I know, you know, we don't exist for this purpose. But it really surprises me. And it's a global phenomena that women queue outside their toilets and men just walk in and out. I'm like, didn't anybody notice that? And so we're expanding the women's toilets. We're shrinking the men so the men can stand in a queue. And no, we're not doing that. No, we're not doing that. But we are expanding the women's toilets. Okay. They're going to get renewed and all that sort of good stuff. So we're also finally getting a great big digital sign on the intersection of Highbury and Springvale Road. I announced that sign in 2008. I'm calling this sign my forever project. But I'm told it's going to happen in 2018 because the approvals have all gone through. It's now designed. It is actually going to happen because 100,000 cars drive past there every day. And it'll give us an opportunity to communicate better with our community. So that's some stuff that's kind of rolling forward. Now, if I was going to give you one little thought that has totally captivated my heart and mind and is shaping our collective future, certainly mine, it's this one: building a discipling culture. The church in Australia is screaming out for this right now. There's a screaming need, especially disciples that know how to multiply. And so this rather simple idea, I know this is only one piece of a broader puzzle, but this really simple idea of, I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with, don't know whether you'd be interested. One of our leaders here at Crossway confessed to me this week, I was at a board gathering, the Praxis board gathering, and one of the men there said, he said, I've heard you say that for years. He said, to my shame, for the very first time, I used that phrase with a mate of mine. And I said, what did he say? He said, I'd love to do that with you. I said, that's awesome. He said, I'm terrified now. And but isn't it fascinating how long it takes us to kind of get marinated in an idea where a highly capable bloke, it's taken him years to finally get a phrase out of his mouth. And please understand this very clearly. Australian, there is an enormous opportunity that's before us right now. It's not that Australians don't like you. There's more than enough people out there who like you. They really do. They think you're awesome. They like you, they listen to you, they'd even serve you. And if you'll pray and be guided by the Holy Spirit, and I'm just looking for someone to read the Bible with, don't know whether you'd be interested, we have seen people who've never led a person of faith in Jesus in decades of their life, finally helping their friend put their faith in Jesus. Why? Just because they're reading the Bible together. And we don't call it a study, discovery Bible method. Like, what do you see? What's so about God? What's so about us? You discover it together. You always come out the back. What are you going to do? Who are you going to tell? And God even has pre-Christian people sitting there together with the Bible open and people putting their trust in Jesus. Why? Because the Bible is alive and active. The Holy Spirit is present. And so that whole domain. So what it's doing, something has landed in our hearts and minds, and it's this commitment. By the grace of God, we're going to help to shape the landscape of the Australian church. By the grace of God, we're going to help to shape the landscape of the Australian church by running building a discipling culture training. Now, please understand this. It's not a one-day event. It's a two-year immersion. We do an intensive every 6 months, four times over 2 years, and then with fortnightly online huddling for the pastors. And so we're going to be running this out right across the nation because pastors love a one-day training center. This is a little professional industry secret here. Pastors love a one-day training thing. They love it. Inspiration and information. Ooh, they'll walk away, yes. But a little industry secret, pastors are really lousy at implementation. They're just not good at it. So the number of pastors have been to one-day training thing so many times over, they've done their degree, they've become theological academics, and they get multi-points of inspiration, and then are stuck. They need an immersion experience, an extended period over a couple of years. We hope to put 10% of Australian church leaders through that training in the coming decade or so, including the Catholic Church. That would represent, 10% would only represent 1,330 churches. It's so accessible. And that idea will position us to be part of the solution. That idea only has credibility in as much as the culture and the spirit of this church, Southeast Campus, the culture of us as a church, what God is doing in our hearts, is lived out individually. You're accountable. You are hearing some things that would be a revolution in other environments. You're hearing it repeatedly. You're accountable for this. I tell you what's far more scary than being accountable just amongst your peers. You're going to be accountable to God. And that's not a ha-ha moment at that point. He said, I showed you what needed to be done in your culture and your day. And we just need to get a little bit of Holy Spirit strength and backbone for an upfront spirituality. Also, our coach initiative, A Friend with Purpose, Creating Opportunity and Casting Hope, is being used by 77 churches around Australia currently. Hillsong Church has just signed up for a couple of years to do the youth version, which is going to be evaluated by Monash University. It's Monash University's third evaluation of coach, but the first two have been with families. It's the first one with youth, and they're going to evaluate it with Hillsong and here. But we just received an email this week, a couple of days ago, in fact, from a network of churches in the United States, 120, 140 churches, saying to us, what would it take for you to bring coach to America? And we don't have something that we need this. And so we're just going to be prayerful about that. Is God, because we've been actually holding back on a global, because global could sink us if we haven't got a good base under the thing. We were hoping to get it to about 155 churches in Australia before we particularly branched out globally. But we're just watch this space. But God's doing great thing there as well. Again, it is a world-class initiative. And, you know, 63% of people who are coached, they're doing life tough, end up in Christian community. Think about that. 63. If 100 people get coached, 63 end up in Christian community. Over 80% make a major life goal. It's an awesome initiative. You could be involved in that if you want to. We've got about 100 folk. So these are great days. Absolutely great days. These are days like when the shoe salesman went to a tribal group. Two of them went. And one sent the word back to the company and said, it's a crash and burn disaster. They don't wear shoes here. The other one contacted the company and said, it is awesome. Nobody wears shoes here. Okay. These are great days. Do not believe the lie that Australians are not interested. Jesus has never been more relevant. He's never been more relevant. Your opportunity has never been grander than the opportunity that you have on this day. So stand up. Remain seated. But stand up in your person, yeah, because we've got great opportunities before us and we need to be prepared to step forward with them because God is doing remarkable stuff. Okay, Jonah. Jonah. The final verse of Jonah chapter 1 is the first verse of chapter 2 in the Hebrew Bible. I said that last week. So I thought I'd include it because it's all the context of chapter 2. People have heard about belly laughing. Well, this is belly praying, okay? It says this, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So don't get all caught up on that. If God is a God who can raise the dead, like don't turn the great fish into a red herring. It doesn't have to be that type of issue. That was a little bit funny. That's all right. The last congregation got it. You're not paying attention. So chapter 2, verse 1. Says this, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now, he hasn't got pen and paper when he's in the belly of the great fish. This is his postscript reflections, okay? He's actually going to take us on a journey of his prayer here. It's going to take us to a point because Jonah is going from running to praying. He's going to shift from accusing to surrendering. He's going to know what it is to be set free. So it says, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called from the land of the dead, and the Lord heard me. They're really honest prayers of pride when you've got your back against the wall. Especially when your back is against the wall of the belly of a great fish. Really honest prayers are prayed at that point in time. People pray very honest prayers when life is tough and then the challenge is to trust. It's like the guy who was out jogging in the Grampians. He didn't know where he was. He accidentally ended up running off a cliff. At the last minute, with one hand, he managed to grab the root of a bush as he's dangling off the cliff. And he starts shouting out, help, help. But no one would respond. And he said, God, if you're there, help me. God said to him, I am here. Let go and trust me. The man looked down. He looked up. He said, is anybody else there? So sometimes we're going to back against the wall. It's still going to be a challenge for our faith. Now look at what Jonah does here. He says, you threw me into the ocean depths and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. You have driven me from your presence. Question now from me. Have you ever blamed God for your own stupid mistakes? Because look what Jonah just did 3 times. It was in what I just read. You threw me into the ocean. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. You have driven me from your presence. Okay, quick quiz from last week, if you were here or if you know Jonah chapter 1. Did God throw Jonah into the ocean? Did Jonah request to be thrown into the ocean? Yes, he did. Yes is the answer to that question. Yeah, he said to the sailors, throw me into the ocean. And they ended up doing it rather reluctantly. And yet now Jonah's got his finger in the face of God. You threw me into the ocean. God didn't throw him to the ocean. But Jonah is feeling, at this point in his prayer, he's being accusatory. You have driven me from your presence. Was it God who drove Jonah from his presence? Now, if you remember from last week, to stand in the presence of the Lord was his prophetic office. He knew God was everywhere, but he was running from the presence of the Lord. He was running away from his prophetic office. Was it God who drove him out of his prophetic office? No, it was Jonah's rebellion that had him running from his prophetic office. But right now, with his back against the wall, Jonah has got his finger squarely in the face of God, and he's blaming God. It's amazing when you think about it. It's quite the human trait. One of the oldest things when the back's against the wall. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. Adam. The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Eve. We have this propensity not to want to take ownership for our own stuff. And we'll point our finger at God. It's exactly what Jonah's doing right now. That says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Now, in profound contrast to that, we've got someone like Job. Job, who was an incredibly wealthy businessman, he'd established a very substantial business. He had a large family. And then in calamitous circumstances, all in one day, he lost his wealth. He lost his children to death. He lost his own health. His own wife told him to curse God and die. And it says that Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord, he says. And look at this. Please read this last statement with me. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. See, it's human tendency. When stuff's kind of crashing around us and it doesn't feel like it's right, it's a human tendency to want to blame God. But Job didn't do that at all. Job didn't do it at all. He kept a humble position. He kept himself surrendered to God. And if you know the story, God restored him into the future. Some of you will know the name Horatio Spafford. He wrote the very famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, little congregational experiment here. Please join me. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast caused me to say, it is well, it is well. With my soul, it is well, it is well. No, that's enough. Big experiment, that one. I'm so glad you backed me up. That was going to be really bad if you didn't. Now, what a lot of people don't realize was the context in which he wrote that. Highly successful lawyer, Chicago-based, expansive real estate that he'd invested very heavily into, lost it all in the Great Fire of Chicago, and then started to rebuild his world. He had five children. He'd already lost a son when he was only 4 years old to a fever. His wife and four daughters and himself were about to go to Europe on a holiday, but a work commitment held him back. He said, I'll come on the next ship. His wife and four daughters were on the ship as it sailed towards Europe and had hit a Scottish steel ship and sank. And all four of his daughters died, but his wife survived. He came on the next ship over, and he asked the captain to please tell him when they were sailing over the grave of his four daughters. And he reflected on that moment as he sailed past where his four daughters had lost their life. And he went downstairs, and that's when he penned that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's the context of the hymn. You get that sense of he wasn't pointing his finger at God. He was just acknowledging in his brokenheartedness that everything was going to be okay in his own heart. Now, Jonah, at this point, is not there. But he moves on in his prayer. Let's look what he says. He said, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. He's moving now. He's moving. I sank beneath the waves. This is testimony. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O God, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Now, if anyone here is almost drowned, I think I've got there a couple of times when I've been surfing where I started to get into a bit of a dangerous position. It's pretty desperate. Apparently, before you become very relaxed, I feel like twice I kind of got into that brink zone before I got some oxygen again. But he says, God snatched him up at that point. I'm going to guess that's when the great fish swallowed him. Now look what he says. He says, I remember the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Now please see what happens here. Because he is about to speak in prayer by faith that which was not. He prays the impossible. He prays what cannot be in his current circumstance. I think reflecting on his own heart, but possibly the sailors, remember who got revival on the deck, but he didn't know that. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Well, that's exactly what Jonah had done, and his false god would have been his own will. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. And I will fulfill all my vows, for salvation comes from the Lord. Now, those two statements, those I will statements, I will offer sacrifices, and I'll fulfill my vows, both are impossible from the belly of the great fish. But by faith, he speaks that which is not, as if it were. And He is prepared to exercise his will at this point. We've got to believe this is now inspired by the Holy Spirit. Twice he says, I will. And he exercises his will over his feelings and his circumstances. I will offer sacrifices. I will fulfill my vows. It is a statement of faith. And I wonder, when was the last time you flexed your faith muscle in prayer, where in prayer, in Jesus' name, you spoke that which was not as if it were, you laid hold of heaven by faith. When was the last time that happened? Or have our prayers become insipid, only simple declarations of our current reality? When was your last time to speak that which is not? Because that's what Jonah does here. And surprise, surprise, it's his point of liberation. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. The Lord said, that's what I've been waiting for, a surrendered heart. And so here's the, if you take one thing away from today, realize this, your liberation comes at your point of surrender. Just let go. If you can't see what's happening there, his hand is caught in the box of bananas and he can't get it out. Just let it go. I should go back to a better point. Your liberation, some of you didn't appreciate that. Your liberation comes at your point of surrender. So what is it? What is it? Dear, beautiful people, what is it? Southeast. What is it? What is it that you've got white knuckles on? What is it that you're holding on? What is it that you need to speak in prayer that it currently is not, but you've got white knuckles, you're holding on to it. And Jonah had held on to his own will over the call of God, his own mission over God's mission, until God got him right up against the wall, and it's at his point of surrender that all of a sudden he gets his liberation. And so I just want you to know, your door of liberation is right there in front of you. Your key is your surrender to the purposes of God. Would you please stand up with me right now? Our Father in heaven, right now and under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, we name it, just in your, and you might want to speak it, you might just need to name it in your own heart and mind, your point of surrender. Because that's where your liberation is. Your liberation comes at the point of surrender. Give it over to him right now. You might be uncertain whether you're even right with God. Please know this. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He did that for sinful people just like you. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of Jesus. But you do need to repent. You do need to put your trust in him. If you're not right with God yet, just make your peace with God right now. Say, Jesus, what you did for me. I'm a sinful person. Thank you. You died for me. Surrender now. God, I've tried doing it my own way. Now I'm going to do it your way. Be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. Savior and Lord, I offer myself to you right now. You might be a Christian person. You're saying, oh boy, I know what it is. It's my children. It's marriage. It's the opportunity. It's the development. It's work. It's a promotion I didn't get. It's you know, something. You're holding on to it. And it almost causes you fear to let it go. And I say to you, your liberation waits for you. The door is right there in front of you, but you can't walk through it until you surrender. Surrender. Surrender yourself to the purposes of God. He knows you. He knows you. He loves you. All of the opportunity of God is there before you. So now in your own heart of hearts, step in faith. You might even like to find that prayer about that which is not, but speak it as if it is in the name of Jesus. Exercise your faith. Oh God, may it be so, I pray. Set people free, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And we will praise your name and we will worship you because you are worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. And God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.